And you can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, verse 25. You know, last study, we were seeing that Moses and his father-in-law interacted about the need for not just one man to do all the work of the legal problems within the nation of Israel. Why are there legal problems? Because there's people, because there's sin, and dealing with all the things associated with people living with one another when they're selfish and sinful, and to establish a court system, to establish representatives, to establish a way for people to have justice. And this week we're going to see that we're going to actually turn the clock back, because we saw chapter 18 was actually jumped into the future. And now we're going to come back to where the Jews have just come into the Saudi Arabia on their way to Mount Sinai. And the Amalekites tried to kill them, wipe them out, but Israel was able to prevent their desires to wipe out the Jews. And now Moses tells them, and God tells through Moses, now it's time to receive the law. You've come to Mount Sinai, the law that is going to be the Mosaic covenant. Today we're going to learn about another covenant. There was the Abrahamic covenant that God did with Abraham and said, God, I am choosing you. You're going to be the father of many nations. Out of you will come the Messiah. And this is the deal. And all your males are going to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was the Abrahamic covenant. And this land belongs to you. Abraham had no responsibility in that promise from God. It was all God saying, this is the fact. This is going to be into the future forever. Your descendants are going to be my special people. Today, the Mosaic covenant comes with a condition. You know, I'm going to use you as a witness people and a holy priesthood if you obey. And so we're going to see that today. And the people say they want to obey. Do we ever say we want to obey? How many of us want to obey God? How many of us always do obey God? No self-righteous here, let the record show. And really, God gave us the law. He gave us the law to show us you can't do it. Even though you want to do it, you can't do it. And so he makes another way. He promised he would be a new covenant. There would be a new covenant that would come through Jesus, that he would take our place and change our hearts. He would make it so not only would we want to, he would give us the power to and to want to die to our fleshly ways. And we're going to celebrate that new covenant today in communion, because that's what he came to do and wanted us to remember. So at the end of 18, chapter 18, verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, the Supreme Court. And I wouldn't mind one person on the Supreme Court, would you? As long as they're totally God-fearing, meet with God face to face, then it's okay. But if you have people that don't know who a woman is, yeah, I don't want to go there. And you all know what I mean, right? I mean, we got a Supreme Court justice that can't answer the question of what's a woman. But they judged every small case themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Now turn the clock back, chapter 19, verse 1, and it even implies it's turning it back. Exodus 19, 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They got to Mount Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And once again, as I've emphasized, most of your Bibles will say Mount Sinai is the end of the Sinai Peninsula at the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. But we know that's wrong. How do we know? Because the Bible says it's wrong. How does the Bible say it's wrong when my Bible map says it's there? Because Paul says in Galatians that Sinai is in Arabia. And Arabia is Saudi Arabia. And they know where the mountain is. Now there's archaeological evidence for it, as we've emphasized before. And so they're in the northern part of Saudi Arabia where Mount Sinai, they just went across the Gulf of Aqaba. And then there's a little trail, and you can see just how you would get up to Mount Sinai. And that's where they're at. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, and this is the clincher, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, the Mosaic covenant. This is, you can put in your Bibles here, Mosaic covenant. The covenants of the Bible are important. Keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The God we serve is, he owns everything. He owns everything, and the world wants to blaspheme him and his people because he gives a little piece of land to the people that he has chosen. He says, look, I own everything, but I'm taking you. And I'm going to make you a special people, and you're going to be throughout history, you're going to be a light. When you obey, when they don't obey, they're not a light. Just like the church is now supposed to be a light. We're called priests to the Lord in Hebrews and Peter. And so we're only a light, though, if we're really reflecting the gospel of Jesus. Otherwise, we're not a light. And we're going to be pulled off to the side. I mean, the fake church is going to be pushed off the side, never going to be a light because they're not preaching the real biblical Jesus. And the Jews stopped at times in their history, several times in their history, from reflecting the God they say they believed in. And so in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These were the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And I put in there 1 Peter 2:4-10, showing that under the new covenant, everybody, Jew and Gentile, who believes in Jesus is now that witness people during the dispensation of the church. So he says, look what I did for you. I got you out of Egypt. The Abrahamic covenant has no condition. This one has a condition. You've got to obey me because of what I've done. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Wow. And you know what? Why were they saying that we can do this? And he started out by saying, look at what I did to get you out of Egypt and out of slavery, and I wiped out Pharaoh and his army. There's a lot of people even today, they think they're Christians because, you know, God did something for them. And what happens to these people that said, we will do everything? They end up rejecting. In fact, a whole generation of people have to die out because they really don't have faith in God. Do we... In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine from high school days last week. I shared another story on Wednesday, but this part was he married a Chinese lady. He was not a believer. He married a Chinese lady that was a Buddhist. And so he was excited in talking with me this last week because he goes, Kevin, my wife is listening to a Chinese pastor. And I said, oh, so what was he saying? And he wasn't able to read. He wasn't able to hear the Chinese, but he's able to see the subtitles. And he goes, well, he was talking about how his doctor had told him, he was a Taiwanese Chinese, his doctor told him, if you don't quit smoking, you're going to die. And he didn't want to die, and he liked smoking, as all ex-smokers know, including me. you really want to smoke when you're smoking. And he just goes, man, you know, if there's a God, you got to help me quit smoking because I don't want to die. And so then he decides, okay, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to get rid of my cigarettes. And so he threw his cigarettes into the kitchen trash. And the next morning he goes, I want to repent of doing that. And he went to go get his cigarettes out of the trash. And everybody who's been an ex-smoker knows what I mean by saying that. And it had, the way he threw it in there, the food had just spoiled the cigarettes to where he couldn't use them. And he goes, man, I'm just going to go to the store and get some. And he went to the store and I can't remember what John told me, he was out of them or something, he couldn't get it. And then he attributed that, there is a God. He just miraculously kept me from being able to smoke a pack of cigarettes. And so now because I couldn't have those two and there's a God, I'm now serving God by telling you that you need to walk with God because that's what he did for me. And I told John, I said, John, you know, that's really cool. But that is in no way indicating that he has saving faith in Jesus. Did he commit, you know, we're concerned about his wife. Does your wife get from that, I'm a sinner and I need a savior? See, what was the big thing that God did for us? He so loved us, he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus to do something for our life, to make me quit smoking or to make me get a better job or do all these other things. He came because we're on our way to hell. And he didn't just deliver us from Pharaoh, from some guy that later on we're going to go die somewhere because we're all going to die. He delivered us from eternal damnation by giving us everlasting life. So really our profession, for us to be a church and to be a light and to be able to witness to people that are lost, to get them out of Buddhism, you don't get them into, well, you know, maybe I got some things that maybe God had helped me get, you know, give up this or give up that. Oh, and I gave it up, so now I'm a Christian. No, we give up our life. We say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Forgive me because I've sinned against you. And you made a way for us to have everlasting life in Jesus. And because that never goes away. See, good times can come. Good times can go. I don't care if I don't eat. I don't care if I don't have a job. I don't care because I still have Jesus because he saved me from eternal death. But see, these Jews, they go, yeah, he did some stuff from us. So, yeah, we'll do it. Unless Moses is too long up in the mountain for 40 days, and then they go make an idol. So they go from having a thought that they're going to serve God, but their circumstances can change them. True born-again believers, no circumstance can change your devotion to Jesus because you know it's not about this life. It's not about comforts of life. It's because he saved your soul. And that's what we're going to emphasize in communion today. So in the new covenant, we believe in Jesus. 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So what is Moses? He's the middleman. He's the mediator. God tells Moses. Moses tells the people. The people tell Moses. Moses tells God. He's the mediator. Who's the mediator now under the new covenant? Jesus, he's our new mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and that man, Christ Jesus. So, did the disciples hear the word of God? Because he says, the people are going to hear me talk to you, and they're going to believe you forever. And they do. They hear the voice of God. The Jews hear the voice. Can you imagine? Sitting at Mount Sinai, and this mountain is burning, there's earthquakey stuff going on, and trumpets blasting, and you are just like, wow, there's a real God that is speaking to us from heaven. Well, fast forward 1500 years, Jesus being baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, when John the Baptist is, you know, they're doing the baptism to really coronate him as the new priesthood, not because Jesus needed to be repenting as the baptism of John was normally. And so they heard the very words. They heard the very words in other times that Jesus even called down the words. That those words didn't come because of me. It's because it's for you. And yet his own disciples didn't truly believe. So again, the miracle of just hearing from God through his word. We sit there every day. We should sit there and go down. I don't want to just read the word. I don't want to just hear what you say by reading it. I want it to just be real in my life. I want to take total stock in what it says and be a child of yours. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 10, go to the people and consecrate ceremonially or morally clean. That's what the word means in the Hebrew. To ceremonially and morally become clean. Consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So now the people are being told, yeah, there's the Holy God that's going to show up. In 3 days, he's going to show up in an amazing way, and you have to be clean. You have to be consecrated, holy, put away everything. And 3 days in the Bible is divine holiness, completeness, and perfection is what, you know, when you look at threes in the Bible, perfection, divine holiness, completeness. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountains. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. So what is this really communicating? What is God communicating to the people? You can't get to me. I'm going to tell you to be consecrated and holy and clean and everything, but you know what? You can't even come close to this mountain where I'm going to be communicating with Moses. And just Moses gets to be up with me. He's got to be your mediator. You can't get to me. And why is God emphasizing that? Because none of us are clean. We can clean up the outside all we want to. We can't clean up the inside. We're sinners. And God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. Well, what about Moses? Well, God made an exception with Moses because of what he did with Moses. But to use him as a communicator, that everything about the Old Testament law, the Mosaic covenant, is you got to be perfect or you can't get to me. There's two ways to be saved. I've told people this thing. Kevin, no, it's only one way. There's only one way to be saved. No, there is two. You can be perfect. You can be perfect according to the law. Well, skip that one. Yep, that's right. Skip that one. So the other way is to be forgiven. And see, God is instituting right here this whole mindset that's supposed to be in the Jews for the rest of their history until the Messiah comes. You can't get to God unless you are perfect. And you're obeying the law and you're holy and you're consecrated. Well, I can't get to you. Yeah, why don't you confess that and say, as David said, bulls and goats you don't desire, but a broken and contrite heart. See, the law was made for us to give up trying to be righteous in his eyes by the law, so that we'll cry out to God, I just want to have a relationship with you by faith in you and your forgiveness that only you can forgive. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, it says that there's going to be trumpet blast. When the trumpet sounds long, and later on it's just going to talk about it when it gets super, super loud. Are we anticipating a trumpet? How many of you are anticipating a trumpet? The rest of you don't. Okay. And once again, this really happened. They really had a mountain. How often do mountains just all of a sudden sound like trumpets and they're blazing and everything else? And the Lord, in Sinai, he was saying that trumpet blast and that fire burning and everything was to say, don't come close to me. What's our trumpet blast that we're looking for? Come up here. You know, old covenant can't get to me. New covenant through my son Jesus. You hear a trumpet, you're going home. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Meaning die. As believers, you don't die. Your body goes to sleep, but your soul goes to be with God waiting for a body. Not everybody, he's saying not everybody, sometime in history, some people are not going to be dead when this happens. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed because we are corruptible. Are we all corruptible? Let's admit that too. I'm corruptible. I can fall into sin even when I don't want to, but you know what? We're going to be raised incorruptible. Do you realize what that means? Not even a possibility of being tempted to be in the flesh, because the flesh is gone. It's replaced by a new glorified body. And there is nothing that we're going to have to resist, because there's nothing to resist, because we're now completely glorified in Jesus. And we shall be changed for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. That goes right along with 1 Thessalonians 4 that was alluded to earlier, you know, and when Brian was reading. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive remain shall be caught up. That word is rapture in Latin. Harpazo in Greek, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, the trumpet blast that all the people heard in Israel, in Mount Sinai, and, you know, times of Moses, everybody heard it, but we know that they weren't saved. Most of them were not saved. Most of them died in the wilderness in unbelief. But they heard it. Now, I don't know how God's going to do the trumpet blast, whether whether everybody in the world, can you imagine if everybody in the world all of a sudden starts hearing a trumpet? And then they see some people that are really hearing, we know what it is. They go, man, what is that? You know, are the aliens broadcasting? And then we're going to be able to say, oh, we know what that is. Goodbye. We tried to tell you, you thought we were crazy, but we're going to be with Jesus. He's going to take us to be with him. And it can't be that rapture can't be at the second coming, because Jesus at the second coming is coming down to set up his kingdom on earth. What does it say? We meet him in the air to go be with him. And John tells us him being with him is where the mansions are, where he's made a place for us, for those that want to go be with him. And as crazy as people think we are to think that, we know it's true, don't we? Because the Bible's true. Prophecy's true. We know this is really, really, really going to happen someday. Go back to Exodus 19:14. We'll read two verses here and then go to 1 Corinthians 7:4. Then, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, set them apart by making them do what God had said, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Be ready for this third day of the total, you know, manifestation of God's holiness and glory at the top of the mountain. Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Don't have physical sexual relationships with your wives. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7:4. I want to just emphasize a couple of things here about that. 1 Corinthians puts a New Testament understanding. Now, who created sex between a man and a woman? God. Is it good? Is sex good? Yeah, it's good. Only in marriage. You know, this is so emphasized, especially for you young people here. God only sanctions it in marriage. Now, some, you know, Christian organizations, homeschools, even parents can sit there and just really be so concerned because, wow, what if my kid, you know, fornicates before they're married? So we're going to have chaperones, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and we're going to totally lock down. And what it can do is create, it, almost as it implies in Deuteronomy, it can create this mindset that sex, physical relationship is evil. And then we can have their minds go that way. When, you know, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Before the fall. I mean, before they fell, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. And there was a very popular homeschool, you know, teaching on having, you know, raising your children chaste, always having a chaperone with them when, you know, no dating, just courtship. Courtship is with just people that you are sure you're going to want to marry. All those are maybe good, you know, they can be good things to counsel with your children, but it can create, and he admitted, he created, by watching these children that he was discipling through the other parents, he was seeing them on the wedding day, all of a sudden struggling because one of them thought it was evil. And then all of a sudden now, you know, marriages were being annulled, people were miserable, and so this is something that we have to remember, that it's not evil. An analogy would be to say, to train your children, popcorn is really, really good. You can't have any, though, until you're ready to go to a movie theater and get it with butter. So, but there's some, you know, there's people that are selling popcorn out there. It'll kill you. Sexual immorality, it'll kill you. Homosexuality, porn, everything out there is going to kill you. God made it within the confines of marriage. A man and a woman under marriage, that's the right way to eat popcorn. And so we got to make sure that we teach it that way. I know it's kind of a weird analogy, but. So 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So this is God instructing Paul to tell the church something that helped families from actually what it goes on to say, from being messed by Satan. So in a loving relationship, we love one another as Christ loved the church. We're dying to ourselves for the sake of others. So one can say, you know what, today I'm really enjoying looking at you, want to be with you. Well, no, don't want to do that. You know, and so then there can be a struggle that the Bible talks about happening right here. And to die to self would say, no, that's not a problem. Let's enjoy each other because we're made to enjoy each other. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, see, that goes along with Exodus. God was saying, on this particular time, I'm going to get ready to give you the law, and I want you to not just, you know, enjoy fleshly relationships right now, because I want you to think about how holy this is going to be. And I want you to fast and pray, you know, basically deny yourself to the flesh and be holy. And the other reason for being clean is that, you know, again, there was also associated with the law of when a man and woman gets together that they're also unclean, have to wash and everything, because not all the tents have a shower like we do today. And so there's a idea of diseases and just being clean. And so here it's saying, except for a time. And it's mutual consent that you may give yourselves to fasting prayer to come together again, to come together after the mutually agreed to time so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So if there is depriving among men and women, husbands and wives, because one just says, you know what, I want to get closer to God, so husband, wife, let's not do it for a while. Well, how long is that? A year? Is that, I want to get really close to God. Probably not going to go over well. And what God says is if there's that attitude between a man and a woman, then all of a sudden Satan can tempt him. And there can be getting in, and in our culture, our culture is so messed up that now porn and everything else can come in, and then that destroys, because that's a form of adultery, and then the mate doesn't want to, that your spouse doesn't even want to be involved. Women are getting into porn. Men are getting into porn because the very blessing that God created of a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife isn't being obedient to what God told Paul to tell us. And so then it goes into adultery through porn or whatever else, or real adultery, and then that destroys the thing, and Satan says, got him. Now they're no longer the priest. They're no longer the witness people. They're no longer, because they destroyed the relationship. And so we have to be very careful. There can be no adultery. There can be no porn. And there has to be the obedience to this section of scripture, and not take verses like Exodus and say, oh, you know, it's wicked to be together because you get to God and God told them that they're not supposed to have any relationships. And let's go back to Exodus 19:15, but I have in your notes Hebrews 13:4. Where even Hebrews emphasizes marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is honorable to all. You know, all societies, whether they're God-fearing or not, they all consider it honorable to be married and to stay married with one person. And, you know, some cultures, they have multiple wives. Honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. God is saying the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, those who eat popcorn outside the theater, are going to be judged, and that is true. You get into immorality, you get into sex outside of marriage, which makes it immoral. God will judge it. And that doesn't mean you're not going to be a Christian, but you're going to suffer. It's going to be dealt with because of... it's the devil's world. The devil wants to kill you. So, through that end, there's some things that, because of different discussions over the years, thought this would be a good time to throw that in. Verse 15 of 19, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And, you know, some commentators, they said, well, you know, with all the fire and the rumbling and stuff, and, you know, you have a valley next to a mountain and it can come and sound like a trumpet. No, it was a trumpet. You know, God had angelic trumpets, whatever. He has trumpets. And so, using this with our rapture verses, maybe we get to hear it really slow, you know, really light, you know, low volume at first. And we go, I really need to talk to you, to the people, you know, that you're around. I really need to talk to you right now because I think this is going to get louder and then I'm going to be gone. Because that would be similar to what's happening here. There might not be much time. And then can you imagine when they do see you just go up in the air like Jesus when he ascended, like Elijah when he went up, and people are watching him, and then you're just going. It says that we're changed in a twinkling of an eye. It doesn't say we disappear in a twinkling of an eye. And that was, I heard a teaching by somebody, a lot better teacher than me, a year ago or so, and I go, that makes so much sense. You know, I've taught it, twinkling of an eye, you're gone. But it says we're changed. But what the Bible shows is Jesus visibly rose, Elijah visibly rose. So they're going to sit there, you know, all of a sudden we're going to change, and we're going to get this glorified body. People are going to go, whoa, what happened to you? And then you raise up. And that's going to be, I wonder what's going to be front page on the news that day. Good riddance. The aliens took them away, and aren't we glad? So then the Lord came down Mount Sinai, top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, verse 21, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Again, don't get near me. And Moses, go down and warn them of their physical problems. And then later on, God says, Jesus, go down and warn them. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And then Jesus told us, he didn't go down, but when he was going up, he says, now go warn them to obey all that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age, teaching them all that I've commanded. So God is constantly warning. This is the title of our study today. Go down and warn the people. You can't get to God then. Now you can get to God only through Jesus. And that's our message to this dying world today. Also, verse 22, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And if you go to splitrockresearch.org, where they, Caldwell, husband and wife, Caldwells, snuck into the area of Saudi Arabia that was fenced off and took pictures of these monuments that are there that they set up to be where you can't get close to the mountain. So the people knew where it was that they could get up to and not get closer and have to be killed. That was, again, saying you can't come here. And Moses is saying, we already made the little monuments down there. And why are you telling me to go down and warn them? What was God's answer, really? Because I know them. I know who they are. They give me lip service. They say they're going to obey. I know they're not. I tell them to consecrate themselves. They won't. I tell them to have faith in me. They don't. And so just go warn them again, because I want to warn them so that when the day of judgment comes for them, they know that I didn't neglect to warn them. Verse 24, then the Lord said to him, away. Go do what I told you to do. Away. Get down. Warn is what he's saying. Get down there and warn them. And then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. These same people who might have said, Moses, you told us not to. Yeah, but God knows that in about 40 days, you're going to be worshiping a golden calf. And so warn them. And that brings us to the Ten Commandments chapter. Now, the way I remember the Ten Commandments chapter is 10 times 2 is what? 20. Exodus 20. It's also, the Ten Commandments are also contained in Deuteronomy. So what's 10 divided by 2? 5. So Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20 are the two places the Ten Commandments are. And so last week I challenged you as to how many of you had children that could name all 10 commandments. Now, not to embarrass anybody, but did anybody go home and do that? You did? Did it work?
They know them, yeah.
All right. Okay, they've been to Awana's, they've memorized them. And all that to say, do you think is it hard for us to teach our children 10 commandments out of 613? Yeah, and especially, yeah, it's hard when they see us not obeying them. And that's so important, as I emphasized last week. Do we ever cuss and swear at each other, use the Lord's name in vain, ever? I mean, shoot, use the Lord's name in vain. You sure you're a Christian? Because our heart would say that the adjective is not, we can never use the Lord's name as an adjective because he's now a precious, he's a precious person to us. Do we steal? Do they see us stealing? Do they see us coveting? Do they see us, you know, murdering? Hey, do we ever talk like, you know, man, I hate my neighbor. Do they ever hear us hate? Do they hear mothers and fathers, you know, hey, your mom and my dad, and you're talking about divorce. You're talking about these things. Oh, whoa, I know that God says not to do that. They're doing that. And so all these things that we can really mess up our children because we aren't teaching them the Word of God in our actions. And so, and then when we tell them to memorize these things or to study Scripture, they go, why? Why you don't do it? It's so hard. It's so hard. And this isn't a condemnation thing. What should they also see from us if we fall into sin in any of those things? What should they see? An immediate repentance. And bring in the children and say, you know what? I want you to know, just like the people in Mount Sinai, they said they wanted to do it. I want to do it. But my flesh and the devil deceived me and I just sinned in front of you, and I want you to know that what really happens is you're going to be the same way when you grow up, but you need Jesus because right now I'm going to you to tell you Jesus forgives me of that sin because he died on the cross for me. And I just want to repent that you can't judge me by my actions because my actions are sinful. But I know Jesus, and I'm trying to remind you of that fact of the new covenant that we have. And that's what communion is all about too, is he wants us to remember the fact that his blood shed on the cross for us washes away all sin. And his body was broken because he knows that we need a new body. He's prepared a new body that's not corruptible, where we won't be a bad example. We won't lose our priesthood status to our children or to the world that's around us. It's good to teach them, but also tell them, you know, if I ever mess up, you call me on it. And what I'm going to do is, instead of saying, hey, you don't tell me what to do, kid, is you say, you know what? You're right. I've violated my relationship with Jesus, and I am going to get back on my knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Will you pray with me while I come to God? That's the way we can get around it as parents. But it's important for them to know what the Word of God says. And what does it say? And God spoke all these words, saying in chapter 20, verse 1, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. Now that was saying it to the Jews that came out from Egypt. What's it saying to us? I am the God who delivered you from hell. And you shall have no other gods before me. Who's supposed to be our priest? Jesus. So we don't call anybody a priest on earth. Who do we pray to? Only Jesus. Only God through his son, Jesus Christ. We only pray to him. Do we pray to Mary? No, we don't do that. So if we're not being obedient to this, is because we don't have a relationship. God's saying, I'm the one that delivered you. There's nobody that stands between you and me anymore. It's my son, Jesus, is now giving you a mediator to get you into a relationship with God. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, we're not supposed to make idols. People that make idols are hating God. It's an in-your-face to God. I know you created the heavens and the earth, but I just created this idol that I bow down to, and it consumes my life, and this is what I'm devoting my life to. And that idolatry can creep into a family and lead children astray and just go for generations of destruction, because it's what people want to do. It's what Satan wants people to do, worship something besides God. And more than anything, make something with your hands and say, I'm God that made this and I'm going to bow to it, because God created the heavens and the earth. It's the worst way that we can, and you see it all through the Old Testament. Every place you read, idolatry is what is so destructive. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And when I was working in the shipyard, you know, I don't have to deal with this at the workplace, praise God. But in the shipyard, it was a different story, and people are using the Lord's name in vain all the time. And this, I've said this before, this is my encouragement for those that haven't heard it. When they say, Jesus Christ, say, died for your sins on the cross. Or they say, Jesus Christ is coming again soon. Jesus Christ, he said that he will not hold guiltless anybody that uses his name in vain. And someday you're going to stand before him, finish it. And they stop cussing, actually. Because they, and when they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were a Christian, it doesn't bother me. It's going to bother you on Judgment Day. And by the way, why don't you just say Buddha next time? Or why don't you say Maharishi Mahesh Yoga? When you really stub your toe, Maharishi Mahesh Yoga. Why do you not do that? Have you ever thought about why you don't do that? Because they're nobodies, and Satan knows there's nobodies. He wants you to use Jesus' name because he knows Jesus is the only name by which you can be saved. The fact that you and every other culture uses Jesus, as soon as they even know what the name is because as proof that this Jesus has to be God. Because you wouldn't do it otherwise. You'd pick an easier name. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Verse 8. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, caring about animals that need a day off too, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And this is proof from the scriptures that when God said in Genesis 1 that he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, it meant 6 literal days. I mean, because, and, you know, false teachers like Hugh Ross and whatever, they say, well, you know, day doesn't mean day. It really can mean millions of years, and God used evolution and stuff, and he calls his ministry Reasons to Believe, and he gives you a lot of reasons not to believe, which is a sign of the deception of Satan. But right here, he's telling Moses, I want you to rest on the seventh day. And he didn't mean, I want you to rest a million years. He meant the seventh day because Jesus rested on the seventh day. They're 24-hour days. God created the earth in 24 hours. And this is the one commandment that is never mentioned in the New Testament. It's actually kind of contrary, because what the Sabbath day was, giving people rest, which we all need. You know, anybody that tries to work 7 days, you're going to destroy yourself and your animals, actually. So God did give it. You know, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So God created us. He knows we need a rest. The other thing it was created for is because it kept, if the Jews can't work, what are they going to do? Well, more inclined to go read the scriptures or hear about them in the synagogue. And because God knows, we got to remember what God's word says, because if we forget what God's word says, we're deceived by the enemy. So he made a day so that they would go to synagogue. And he also made it to show, and Hebrews 4 gets into this, that God is pleased when we cease from our works. We cease doing our works. And that's what Jesus fulfilled for us. We now, according to Hebrews 4, we've entered into God's rest by ceasing from our own works and knowing that we can only be saved by faith. So, first, we could get into a lot more than that, but we're not going to. Honor your father and mother, and it really is take care of them, is really the connotation there. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord your God has given you. So it's also honor of listening to them. And you know what's important about understanding this? Put this in there, godly father and mother. Because he's speaking to Jews. And what are the Jews, what are all the mothers and fathers in Israel supposed to be doing? Worshiping the God of Israel. What are they doing by worshiping him? They're obeying the Ten Commandments. They're realizing, I'm not going to get you into drugs. I'm not going to molest you. I'm not going to this. I'm not going to that. This is tied to fathers and mothers that are giving you a biblical, spiritual upbringing. Somebody could say, well, you know, honor your father. Well, you know, they abuse me. And honoring could be, no, I got to get out of here. I got to get someplace where they aren't going. And not, and I mean sexually abusing is what I'm saying, because my parents abused me. They told me to do stuff I didn't want to do. We got to define abuse here. I mean, some people are, you know, being beaten, children being beaten, sold into sex trade, even in their own house and stuff like that. And somebody could say, well, you know, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. No, you need to get out of there. Or somebody's got to help you get out of there. That's what we're dealing with down in Costa Rica. And it's the first one that comes with a promise that you would live long. See, for me, I was on my way to dying because, you know, even though my dad wasn't teaching me about Jesus, he was teaching me things like, don't run around in the middle of the night stealing stuff out of cars. You know, don't do that. And by me not honoring God-given wisdom, even though it comes from somebody that's not God-fearing, it can cause me to lose my life. So it's a promise that comes with it's the first commandment that comes with a promise, is what it says in the New Testament. You shall not murder. King James says not kill. The actual word means murder. It doesn't say you can't kill. In war, God would tell the Jews to go to war. Well, that's killing. That's not murder. Not to murder. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is having a sexual relationship with someone who is married. And not supposed to be doing that. And today in our culture, it can be through visual idolatry in ways that are so much easier than whittling idols, is what it was in the days back then. It's not supposed to happen, not supposed to be in adultery with somebody that's marrying. You shall not steal. Wow. It used to be that it was rare for anybody to steal. How many of you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, ever watched somebody load up a bag and just walk out of a store? Never happened. I mean, and it almost ruined my life to be a thief when I was a kid, because, you know, they did call the cops, and I got out of their arms and ran out. That probably totally changed my life that I got away, actually. And that's put a little bit of fear on me and some other things that made me stop doing it. But there's no fear now. And you realize our whole culture is going to change because companies and businesses will not be able to make a profit. They will be shutting their doors. You won't be able to go to some of these places anymore because you can't have people just stealing hundreds of thousands of dollars of merchandise out of people's businesses and for them to be able to continue to be a business. And so our whole world is collapsing because we are violating the law of God. And Satan is destroying us by having godless demoniacs like Soros and other people that are putting DAs into cities who are letting everybody get off with this. Aren't you glad that the trumpet blast is going to be going pretty soon? I had a checkup in my doctor's annual checkup. Doctor's nurse was just saying, is there, you doing okay? And anything that, yeah. Are you depressed? That's why she goes, are you depressed? And I go, yeah. She, oh, really? What's wrong? I go, I'm still here. I know that doesn't count for this. So just ignore this. I want to be with Jesus. Because you read this, it's depressing. But he still wants us to be here to what? To warn them. To warn them what's coming because of what we see. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You're not supposed to lie about people. You're not supposed to lie to people or about people, especially this really has its place in court, that you get bribed to say something that's a lie to get your neighbor killed or somehow adjudicated into slavery or whatever else. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant or his female servant or his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And let's turn to James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder and covet. You know, and look at what's happening in the world. Nations against nations. You know why? Because the nation's living within their borders and they go, oh, my neighbor just discovered some oil or gas or whatever. Now I'm going to go take that. And so let's just take an army and let's just go slaughter people. That's where wars come. And we can do it individually in our own life. How do we keep from having that attitude in our own life? With food and clothing, therewith be content. I don't have to have my neighbor's stuff. I'm going to a place where God's been working on my mansion forever. As soon as we have a heavenly perspective, we don't care what kind of car we drive. We don't care about what kind of house we have. We praise Jesus and thank God for the spouse that we have. We don't want somebody else. We just are content with what Jesus has given us. Let the world go to war. Let them go commit adultery and covet each other's neighbors and trade and be swingers and all this other stuff. Let them go do that. They're dying. They're being destroyed in their lives by Satan, who's deceiving them. And then Exodus 20, verse 18, because we got to wrap up here, and then we're going to close in our communion session in Hebrews chapter 12. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashings, lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Wow, God is so holy. You be our mediator. We don't want to get close to God. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And so let's turn to Hebrews 12:18, because under the new covenant, praise Jesus, we're under the new covenant. We can boldly come into the throne of grace to be with Jesus. Why? Because God said, I am so holy, quaking and everything, and he really did want the people to realize, man, we can't get to you. Yep, you're right. Because you're sinners. But you're going to try really hard for hundreds of years. And then you're going to break this covenant over and over and over and over again. And so in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to promise you a new covenant, where I'm going to now forgive your sins because the Messiah is going to come. And I'm going to write my law on your hearts and you're going to have a relationship with me. And that's what we're remembering today in communion. And this is also spelled out in Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 is exactly what we just read. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling, even Moses. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We're going to King Jesus up in heaven. We're going to go join an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church. Everybody that's believing and saved, their souls are there waiting for us to come, to the firstborn who are registered in heaven, registered because we put our faith in Jesus. To God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect. We're going to be made perfect. We're going to be made justified, that we, just as if we had never sinned. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood and the sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So, do you like the new covenant better? We get to have faith in Jesus Christ. We're part of an innumerable company. We're the chosen. We're made justified and righteous before God. He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to come to him by the blood of Jesus to have faith in him. And if there's anybody here today that you know you're in trouble, Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And to die in your sins is something that we all would, all the rest of us would want to warn you, as Moses was told, go warn him. Warn you, you don't want to do that. You want to be washed in the blood of Jesus. You want to be forgiven. And you want to know that God alone is your Savior. And then you trust in him for the rest of your life. And it's a spiritual thing. And God will come inside. He changes your heart. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, I have a relationship with Jesus. Not because he did something for me on the human plane, but because he died on the cross to give me everlasting life. And so let's pray. And if there's somebody here that wants to give your life to Jesus, then you can just join in this prayer and then take communion. And then the men are going to come out and distribute the elements of the bread and the cup. And we're going to take it together after everybody has been able to have some and the worship team comes up and they'll be coming up while I pray. Father, we thank you that you've made a way so that we can come to you, because God, we all confess that we are sinners. We've rebelled against you and against each other in our sinfulness. And God, we know that you're writing that law in our hearts, changing us, but it's not a one time and done. It's for the rest of our lives. But for anybody that has never even come to you, Lord, we just pray that they would just join in this prayer. God, I really want to admit now something I haven't done, haven't admitted before, and that is that I am a sinner, and I am on my way to judgment, and I want to be forgiven, and I know that only you can forgive, and that you so love me you sent Jesus so that he would take my sin upon himself and suffer the judgment I deserve by being separated from you when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something that I would have been experiencing if not for Jesus taking my sin and giving me life. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just receive me now as a child of God. I want to give my life to you. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to, as the Jews during the days of Egypt were saying, We will obey you, God. I know I will obey by trusting you to save me. I know I will still fall short. I will still sin. But I will not deny you because you are my Lord and Savior from this day forward and forever. And I want to trust you, Lord, and just have fellowship with you as you have love for me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a believer, or even if you just prayed for the first time, then please take the cup and the bread. But if you're not, you're just visiting, you don't want to give your life to Jesus, let the bread and the cup pass. Nobody's going to judge you. And then hold it, and we'll take it together as we conclude the service. So.
Poured out like water, rejected by men, bones pulled out of joy, crown of thorns on his head, heart turned to wax and melted within, dried up of strength and suffering first. His name was Jesus. Jesus was the one, the glory of God, his Father's only Son. His hands and his feet pierced by the hung on a tree, they mocked him and said, outstretched and red, revealing his bones. His body was stripped. They cast lots for his clothes. His name was Jesus. Jesus was the one. The glory of God, his Father's only Son. I did the cry, he took my blame. I could not pay, so he suffered instead. He honored the dead unto the grave. He rose from the dead on the third day. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one, the Savior from God. Jesus is the one, the glory of God, his Father's only Son. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one, the Savior from God, salvation. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one, the glory of God, his Father's only Son.
Aren't we thankful that God was obedient even to death on the cross? And he allowed his body to be nailed and beaten and crown of thorns upon his head. And if the Lord has spoken to you believers in ways that, man, I have violated it with my children, with my spouse, with my relationship with God, again, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're remembering too, is that God has truly forgiven us. The devil wants to condemn us, but God wants to convict us. If you're convicted, then as we're getting ready to take the bread and pray, just in your own mind, just say, God, I want to die. Just like you died to yourself, to give yourself up on the cross to be beaten for on my behalf. I want to give up my fleshly rebellion against my spouse, my children, you, whatever else, and just get clean with God as we take of the bread. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus, and God, he was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin, your scriptures say. And God, we're tempted in many ways, and we do sin. And God, we know we bring grief in the world to others and to even ourselves. And right now, we just want to thank you, God, that you have promised us that we can have victory, that we can let you be in more in charge of our life, and that your word takes a stronger hold of our heart. And we want to be done, God, with things that have caused us to hurt others and to even hurt our own lives, Lord. And we just thank you for the forgiveness you give us. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. And even when the Jews during the temple times knew that they had sinned and what we just talked about and confessed to God, I sinned, I want to be done with this, still an animal had to be slain. The blood had to be shed. And then the person knew, no matter what was going on, they knew God has accepted this sacrifice. And so that's why that was pointing to Jesus. We know that this cup is symbolic, as there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. to remember that God wipes away, washes away our sins against Him and against others, because He died on the cross for that to happen. And so as we take the cup, Father, we just thank You that throughout all the Scripture You gave us the crimson thread to show that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness of sins. And with Jesus' blood, He died once and shed His blood once for the forgiveness of all sins for all those who trust in Him. And Lord, as we trust You right now, we pray that You would just defeat the devil and condemnation that would be in our life, to just say, thank You, Jesus, for dying for even this. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's take the cup. And let's worship Jesus in this closing song.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer. Shepherd, vine of the branches, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Lord of the Universe, Light of the World. Jesus, way of salvation, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the way, the truth, and the life, mighty Creator, Savior and friend. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Blessed Redeemer, meaning blessed, bought us back. We were slaves to sin and death and Satan, and He bought us back. Praise God. And rejoice in that until He comes. Amen. And be a witness and go warn, because that's what He left us here to do. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship.